You guys played a major role in that just as much as I did through your prayers and giving. So I just want to start off by thanking you for that. I think that it's coming up in a second here, but a lot of people ask, where is Albania? Nobody really knows where Albania is. It's right above Greece, and they say if you take the boot of Italy and kick it backwards, it'll hit Albania. So that's a good way to remember it in the future. I was in Durrës, Albania. As you can see on the left, there's a little red city. It's right on the coast of the Adriatic Sea, which you would think is nice, but as you'll see a little bit later on, it has its catches. A lot of people also ask, what language do they speak in Albania? They speak Albanian. They gjithmonë njerëz pyes nëse unë mund të flasim shqip, they po unë mund të flasim shqip për arsye një fëmijë kushesh 3 vjeç. People all the time ask if I can speak Albanian. Yes, I can speak Albanian. I'm speaking Albanian now, but I speak like a 3-year-old, is what I just said. So, I lived in the Kinet, as you can see on the next slide. The Kinet translates to swampland, so I lived in a swamp. This is a picture of the Kinet in 1990. Up until 1990, Albania was under communism. And so once communism fell in 1990, people started moving from different villages all across Albania to the bigger cities to try to find work and a better life for themselves and for their families. So just imagine this field right here, because it used to be an actual swamp. Before 1990, there were no buildings whatsoever. There were no people there. And after 1990, 50,000 people moved from different villages in Albania to the Kinet, which is right outside the city of Durrës. So I didn't actually live in the city, I lived outside of it. And the city doesn't actually recognize that people live here. And as you can see, there are definitely people living here. So since the city doesn't recognize them, there's a lot of issues with water and electricity and different problems with infrastructure because they don't have help from the city. So I have a video on the next slide I'm going to show you just to kind of give you an idea of where I was living. This is the Kinet. So that video started and ended on my street where I lived, so you can kind of see the area that I lived in, and it's probably not what you think of when you think of a European city. So, and then I did a lot of stuff on my blog. If you guys didn't keep up with it and you want to go back and read about some of the different cultural observations I made, you can go there as well. On the next slide, we have a few pictures of some different scenes around the Kinet. As you can tell, the streets are not paved. We only have one paved road in the Kinet, and it's the main road that connects it to the city. And that was only put in probably about 6 months after I got to Albania. So that was really exciting when we got that road. You can tell that they're dry and dusty. The picture on the top left is the road that I lived on. And then in the summer, it's super hot and super dry, so they stay dusty all the time. In the bottom left, you can kind of see what I was referring to about some electricity problems. That's what all their electrical wires look like. They're just kind of a big knot. And people, because they're technically not part of the city, they don't have a lot of the restrictions that the city has, or limitations that the city puts on them. So people actually steal electricity from their neighbors. They have these hooks that they'll throw on electrical wires, and then they'll overload the wires, and then the whole street won't have electricity. So Luckily, my neighbors were very nice. We didn't steal from each other, so electricity wasn't a major issue where I lived. And then in the bottom right-hand side, you can see our where we take our trash. They don't have, you know, a city trash pickup or anything like that. They have designated dumping sites where you just go and dump your trash. They do, however, have trucks. They're just like dump trucks that come by and pick them up every once in a while or whenever they think about it or remember. And if they take too long, little boys like to light the trash piles on fire and get rid of them. On the next slide, this is one of the main dumping sites. You can actually see this one has recently been burned because you can see some of the ashes underneath the more recent trash. This is looking down the main canal. We have open sewage canals in the canal, so it's a lovely smell in the springtime. And on the next slide, you can see the main canal inside of it. Albanians don't, they don't really throw things in the trash can, but when you don't really have dumpsters or anything like that, I guess it makes it harder. I've had people, I'd be walking down the street, I'd eat a piece of candy or something, and I would just hold on to the wrapper because I don't like to litter. And kids will come up and rip it out of my hand and be like, well, why are you holding on to this? And they just toss it on the ground. It's like, I was waiting for a trash can. It's just something that they don't get. And so that you do see a lot of trash everywhere. And then this is, like I said, the main open sewage canal, and people just dump trash in there too. And on the next slide, this is the same road that I live on, but this is winter time. Winter months, it rains the entire time, maybe a handful of days it doesn't rain. So those dry, dusty summer roads turn into wet, muddy roads in the winter. So that makes it fun to walk in as well. And on the next slide, we have two bridges. Okay, remember I said that we have open sewage canals, and so they run along each neighborhood road. So to cross streets and go farther back in the canal, you have to cross these bridges. Now, they're going over the sewage canal, so which bridge would you rather cross? They do have some bridges that are actually nice, and you know, you don't have to say a prayer before you walk over them. Those are only a handful, and these are what most of the bridges look like. These are the kind where I like to go with a friend and let my friend go first just to make sure, and then I'll follow along behind. The fact is, though, the further back in the canet you go, the more poverty you see. So this is a little bit further back in the canet, and this is after one of the rains, and it's obviously flooded the entire street, because remember, it's a swampland, so it's below sea level. So it doesn't look that bad, because it just looks a little flooded, but they have the little bridge. But you have to remember that in front of where those reeds are was the sewage canal, so this isn't just water that's flooded, it's sewage water that has flooded the entire street, and people have to actually walk in that to get to, if they want to go out to get food or groceries or anything. All right, so Albania is a very traditional country. They have a lot of things that you have to do, and these took me forever to learn. Some of them I still haven't learned. One of the more popular things for girls to do is to go visit people's homes because they don't really go out that much. So if you make a visit to someone, you go to their house. They don't have doorbells, so you have to call out for the person, which I had a really hard time with because I don't have a very loud voice and I don't like to yell. But you stand at their gate, which would be like the end of their driveway, and you have to yell out their name. But you don't just say their name, you put O in front of it. So if I was calling out for my mom, I'd say, oh, Ma, or oh, Dad, you know. Feel kind of silly sometimes, but they all do it, so you get used to it. So then they come out, and they greet you outside. If it's two girls, you get a kiss on each cheek, and if it's a girl and a guy or two guys, you just shake hands. And then you go inside, but before you go inside, you have to take your shoes off, because if you remember, the roads are dusty and dry in the winter, or in the summer, and really wet and muddy in the winter, so your shoes are always dirty, and they never let you wear them inside. So you have to leave them outside, and then you go home, and everyone who's in the house comes to the door to greet you. And the trick, though, is you have to greet from the oldest to the youngest, starting with the males. So it can be kind of awkward if you don't know how old people are. Okay, so now you're finally inside the house, and you do not sit until the hostess has sat. So you have to stand, and usually they'll greet you again when you go in the room. So it's like you get to say hello to people five times before you actually get to sit down. And if you're a female, anytime a male enters the room, you have to stand up. If you've already greeted them, you still have to stand up and wait for them to sit down or until they tell you to sit down, and then you can sit down. When you go and do a visit, they always serve you candy, which is great, you would think, except you cannot eat the candy right away. So everyone takes a piece of candy, and then the oldest male starts and says, we don't really have them in English, I just say initial blessings, but they say Gezuar, which is, and then they go on and on and on about, I hope you have a long life, I hope your marriage is well, your children are well, that work is going great, and they go on and on and on for like 5 minutes. And then the second oldest, they do this for each person in the room. And then the second oldest goes with his candy and does the same thing to every person in the room, going in age order. And then the next oldest goes, and it keeps going until everybody has done this. So sometimes it can be 30 minutes doing these blessings before you can even eat your candy. So then you get your drinks and coffee, and this is a little bit better. You still can't just take a drink whenever you want. You have to, instead of doing all the blessings again in age order, you just say Gezuar, which is like cheers, and you just clink glasses with other people. But you cannot take a drink of anything unless you do that with someone else, because it's considered rude and offensive. So that took a lot of getting used to too. All right, here are some common questions that you should not be offended by if an Albanian asks, because this is part of their culture. And everyone asks these. One is, how old are you? The older you are, the more respect you have. So they have a lot of respect for the elderly people in Albania. Two, are you married? If yes, do you have any children? If no, would you like to marry an Albanian? I got many, many, many marriage proposals while I was there on the simple fact that I have an American passport. Number three, do you have work? They don't ask how is work, because unemployment is so high, it can shame them if they don't have work. So if you ask, do you have work, then they can say yes or no. And if you ask, you know, how is work, that's assuming that they have work, and most people don't have work in Albania. So if you do have work, they'll ask how much you get paid, which is pretty awkward coming from America, where you don't really talk about those things. And then number four, how much you pay for rent. People would always ask how much you pay for rent. Oh, well, you know, my cousin has a house. It'd be so much cheaper if you stay there. It's like, okay, but I already have a house. And then number five, how much does that cost? They put everything in bags when you go to stores. You don't just carry something down the street. You have to carry it in a bag. And they have, like, hawk eyes or something, because they can see inside every bag and see everything that you have and ask you how much everything costs. So I was actually leaving Albania to come home, just to give you an example of how common this is. And I was sitting next to an Albanian on the plane flying out of Albania, and I have never met this woman before. We talked for maybe 2 minutes because she got tickled that I could speak Albanian. And she asked me how old I was, am I married, did I want to marry an Albanian, because she had plenty of some relative that was still single. And then she asked me about work and how much I got paid. So she asked three of the five of these questions, and I'd only known her for 2 minutes, so. Okay, so just a little bit of background on Albania as a whole. They do have strong family values, and they have multi-generational housing, which means that generations of families will live together. So I actually lived with a family. I had my own apartment, but I was in a complex with a family. So we had the grandmother, and she had a daughter living in the same house as her, and then her son's wife and his two kids living in that house, as well as some other older relative. And then her other son also lived in the same complex, but he's in a different house. He's actually my landlord. So his family, and he had a wife and two, or a son and a daughter, they lived down below us, and then my roommate and I lived up above. So that's just an example. And they have this thing, the youngest son always has to take care of his parents. So when you grow up, the oldest children will move out. The wife always goes to the husband's family, or with the husband. And then the youngest son will always live in the house with his parents. So the youngest son will never be able to live anywhere else except for where he grew up in that house. They have what I call village vacations. They don't have money to go on, like, real vacations, to go, like, to even different cities in Albania. So they go back to the village where they have family members, and they go and work on the farm in the village. So it's more like a working vacation, because they'll go during harvest season and help harvest the crops and then bring a bunch of different fruits and vegetables back and freeze them and live off of those during the winter. Women's roles, well, it's pretty basic. You clean the house, you cook, and you have kids. That's pretty much it. They still get married at a young age, but it's slowly changing with the younger generation as they get older. I'm 26 and not married, and if I was Albanian, people would assume that something is wrong with me because I'm 26 and not married. They usually get married between 18 and 20 there. And then the head of household, since girls don't really ever get to leave the house, if I wanted to go out with them, I'd have to go meet their family first. And also another side note, because I am single, I'm considered a girl. You're not a woman until you get married. So I couldn't always go and talk to their family because I am considered a girl. I'd have to go and get one of my friends who's married to come with me so that she could talk to them because she's a woman, because she's married, even though she's not that much older than me. But you have to get permission from the head, and they're very protective of women. So you had to do this quite frequently until they got to know you and knew that they could trust you. And then because people came from villages, you have these different clans that started popping up. So everybody from this village area would kind of stick together, and everybody from this village area would stick together. And so what happens is if there's a big decision that's going to affect more than one family, you actually have to go and talk to the head leader of the entire family, not just like, I wouldn't have to go talk to my dad. It'd have to be like all my cousins and like to five generations talk to the leader of like your extended family. They do have some superstitions. Some of them are quite funny. Some of them I don't understand, and some of them are not good at all. They think if you get cold water, you're going to get sick. So you're never served cold water, even in the summer when it's like 100 degrees outside. And they think that if you have wind blowing on you, you're going to get sick as well. So imagine taking a 30-minute bus ride full of Albanians who do not open the window because they do not want wind blowing on them and making them sick. And all the foreigners are on the bus sweating to death. And then they also have this one where they never just touch their throat. They go, and then touch their throat if they're talking about their throat. I never quite figured out that one. And then they do have a witch doctor that they take. It's usually kids that go to, and they'll like put marks on them and stuff to try to get the evil spirit out of them that's causing him to behave badly or whatever. They do believe in the evil eye, so they have dolls that they put above the entrances to their homes to try to ward off the evil eye so that the spirit doesn't come in. And then if you have some kind of terminal illness or a really bad sickness, they think that the evil eye is at your house, and a lot of people will be excommunicated, kind of, because nobody wants to catch the evil eye. So especially if there's cancer going on, people will stay away from that home. So once you get sick like that, a lot of times you end up just never being able to leave the house because you don't want to shame your family. And then they also have this phrase they say, mashallah, which they say after any kind of compliment, because they think if you say a compliment and you just leave it at that, the evil eye will hear and know that things are going great in your life and come and take that away, whatever it was. So they say mashallah at the end to try to trick the evil eye. Traditions, like I said before, they're a very traditional society. They're from a Muslim heritage. They all say they're Muslim, but none of them are practicing Muslims. Well, there are a few Muslims. This is a picture of the mosque in Durres. It's the only one around, and it's like a 40-minute walk from my house. And if you ask a lot of people what exactly do Muslims believe, they can't really tell you. We've had people mistake the Bible for the Quran before, so kind of gives you an idea of what they, how much they know. They are a shame-based culture. You never see anyone with disabilities ever because they're in the house. You don't know about them. They never let them see strangers or people outside the family because it brings shame to the family. One of the girls that I lived with, we never actually found out how old she was because she wasn't married. I know she was older than me, but because she was so old and wasn't married, it brought shame to the family, so they just didn't talk about it, and she had a hard time leaving the house. There is a lot of corruption everywhere on every level. In the schools, kids don't actually have to take tests. They can just put some money in with their tests, and then the teachers will pass them on. This is true all the way up through college. Even in the medical field, if you go and pick up if you go to the doctor to write you out a prescription and you don't bribe the doctor, he will write you the wrong prescription or fake medicine. And then if you give him the bribe money, he'll tear that prescription up and give you the right one. So corruption is everywhere. Schools, it's in the police, it's, you know, everywhere, law enforcement, everywhere. And then all of this leads to a sense of hopelessness because they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what God can do. They just see all these things around them and don't see a way out. So you do get the sense of hopelessness from a lot of Albanians that you meet. So the Global Partners team is trying to build a church in the Kinet. And so what we're doing right now, The definition of an established church is that we would be having Albanians run everything. Right now, the missionaries are still leading a lot of stuff. They're trying to pass off those roles to Albanians, but they're just not ready yet. And so what we do is focus on building relationships and meeting people to try to introduce them to Christ. So these are just a few of my friends and family that I met. There are two ways to build relationships. Informal relationships would just be like hanging out with people like you would, you know, with your friends. Like I said, girls don't really go out that much, so I would go to their houses a lot. Some of them would be able to go out for coffee. That's a big thing, is to go out and drink coffee. Oh, can you get back for a second? And then in the top right would be my Albanian mom. She taught me how to cook, and then in the bottom left is my Albanian grandmother, who spins her own wool, which is way harder than it looks, and it looks pretty hard. They also taught me how to knit, which is great, except now I only know the terms in Albanian, so I have no idea what they are in English. But it's just different things like this. I spend a lot of time knitting with some of the women that I lived with, and, you know, they talk about their past, about their future, their dreams, their goals, and I get to do the same, and it just builds trust with people because they get to know you and you get to know them, and you're taking an interest in their lives. The other kind are formal relationships where you're more focused on sharing God. Now, the English course kind of isn't really, I mean, we didn't teach like a Christian-based English course or anything. My roommate and I had an English course that we did out of our home. It was free for the kids. But because the kids came, we had anywhere from 2 to 20 kids each week that would come for English. Not only did we get to know a lot of kids in our neighborhood that we wouldn't have gotten to know otherwise, but we also got to know their older brothers and sisters and their parents and gain the trust of their parents as well. So that opened up a lot of doors for other ministry opportunities later on. And then my roommate and I also had a kids' Bible club in our house. Each week we partnered with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and it's run by Albanians in Durres, and the lady in the top left corner, she would come to our house and teach the kids a Bible lesson, which is great because she spoke Albanian. She was Albanian, so she knew the culture and knew what the kids did and didn't get. So it was just really great to see them open up and connect with her. And then my roommate and I also did our own Bible studies. We tried to target older teenage girls, but they weren't interested, and it was more like the 10 to 12-year-olds who were really open. So we ended up doing Bible studies off and on the 2 years with those girls. And then we have teen night, which is like youth night. Different teenagers would come to our ministry center, and we have games and stuff for them to play, and then we'd have worship time, and then like a quick lesson, and then they'd play some more games and stuff and just hang out. And then there's a youth center called Barime. It's run by a British family, and I helped out a lot there. They're not with Global Partners. They're there on their own, but we work with them a lot. And I was able to teach an art class, which was really fun, but I also taught a Bible class there and also a girls group. So Barime was a really great opportunity to get to know even more of the kids and then connect because they were actually only a couple roads over from where I lived. So that was kind of my Albanian role. And then I also was the media tech for the European fields for Global Partners. And so I actually got to go to some of the different fields and be able to help them put together different promotional videos, take pictures, do videos for them to share what they're doing with people back in the States, which is a great opportunity. And I have a video I'm going to show you. It's for Barime, but it's an example of some of the kind of promotional videos that I did.
A youth centre sharing the source of life to the kids in the Connect in Durres, Albania since 2011 and making a difference. Kids used to play in the streets with busy cars, but now they have a safe place to play at Barima. Kids used to play football in the road, but now they can play football on a team at Barima. Kids used to not have many opportunities to be creative, but now they can explore their creativity at Barima. Kids used to struggle in English because they couldn't afford private lessons, but now they can learn English for free at Barima. Kids used to not have a place where they could always feel loved, but now they have a place where they can feel loved at the Luma. Kids used to not have many opportunities to learn and grow and have fun while learning about God's love. But now they have Garima, where they are learning to be team players, creators, individual thinkers, English speakers. Most of all, Garima is where they feel loved, learn to love, learn they are loved, all because of God's great love.
So I would make similar videos to for some of the different fields I was able to travel to, just, you know, things like this, or for the missionaries to say hi to their churches back home, different things like that. So that was a really great opportunity for me as well. And then, so God, I've been talking about what I've been doing all this time, so I'm going to start talking about what God has been doing, because I think it is best summed up with this summer. Like, everything I feel like has been leading to a crescendo up until this summer. So I'm going to tell you, I worked 6 weeks of camps this summer, six straight weeks, and every week we just saw God moving in incredible ways, and it just sets it up for the future. The first week was a Bible Bowl camp. We had organized some Bible Bowl competitions earlier throughout the year, and I thought that it would be fun to have, you know, a week of a Bible Bowl camp where all the kids came together for a week and we focused on different aspects of Bible reading, Bible studying, and verse memorization, different things like that. And it was a great opportunity because some of the kids were believers, some of them were not, but they had all showed interest at some point of becoming more serious about figuring out who God is and what exactly they believe. And so at the beginning of the week, some of the kids, they had been doing the Bible Bowl competitions before, so they were a little bit ahead, and some of them had been involved in different ministries, so they had a little bit more background knowledge of what Christians actually believe, whereas new people who just, you know, just start or just getting started in figuring out what they actually believe about God. And so by the end of the week, a lot of the kids, it looked like, were on the same level. You couldn't tell who had been going to a lot of things for many years or had just started with the different stuff that we had studied. We had a couple different sessions, and one of them was how to study the Bible on your own in your house, which I thought was great for the kids because a lot of their relatives don't believe, and so it's hard to find people outside of these little groups that we have to study. So they learned how to study the Bible on their own. They had like a basic Christian beliefs, gave an overview of the Bible, who exactly Jesus is, what exactly the Bible says about him, and different things like that. We studied Romans 12 for the week. That was the scripture, and they're supposed to memorize two verses throughout the week. By the second day, almost probably 90% of the kids had the entire chapter memorized. And then by the end of the week, we had the kids actually write their own questions. They didn't know it at the time for the Bible Bowl competition, and the kids knew like almost all the answers. So it was just really great to see God working in their lives, and just how, I mean, they didn't even take steps that week. They took like leaps and bounds in growing in their faith and knowledge. The second week, we partnered with Child Evangelism Fellowship, or CEF, and this was for the younger kids, ages 6 to 10. This is also a week-long camp, and we had about 40 kids attending. You can see the group picture there on the right. Now, it was with different kids from our neighborhoods and the different kids' clubs that we had going on, so I knew most of the kids, but I didn't really know them that well outside of, you know, my kids' group that we had at our house. So it was a really great opportunity to get to know some of the neighborhood kids even better, and it was ran by the Child Evangelism Fellowship, which is really great because they're all Albanian and speak Albanian. So I was there more for like crowd control because, you know, that's more my speed as far as language goes. So it was really great to just see them taking the lead. It's kind of a glimpse into the future, you know, of when Albanians will be leading the church. But they did an amazing job. Each day that week, they had a different Bible story they shared. The gospel was clearly presented throughout the week. And then on the last day, there were about 10 kids that accepted Christ as their Savior for the first time, which was amazing. And then the third week, we did the same. It was with the same group of people, but it was with 11 to 13-year-old kids. And we had about 40 for that as well. And this was even more interesting because they changed it, obviously, because it's for older kids. They didn't do the same kids' Bible stories. But they challenged the kids with to figure things out for themselves, not to believe what other people say. For one example was they were taught evolution in school. And so one of the guys was telling them, you know, the Bible is truth, and the Bible says that God created us, we didn't come from monkeys. And so he even told them at the end of his lecture not to believe what the teachers say. And he said, don't even believe what I say, because all we know is the Bible is true. I'm human, I make mistakes. You need to study the Bible and figure out what is true about God and what isn't. So it was just a really great time of challenges throughout the week, I guess, for the kids. We saw them breaking off into little discussion circles during their free time, to having like pretty intense spiritual conversations for kids their age. That was really great to see as well. And at the end of the week, there were quite a few who made or who recommitted their lives to Christ, and there were several who took the step for the first time and asked God into their lives. The fourth week was English camp. We had a team from the States come over. This was with the Wesleyan Church, or the Global Partners, so we had a team come over for a week, and it was ages 14 and up. This was an amazing week. The theme for the week was freedom, and so they talked about, you know, how you can be free in Christ throughout the week. And then on the last night, they had an altar call after the lesson, and we had probably about 35 to 40 kids there. And I think all of them, except for maybe five or six, went out to accept Christ as their Savior for the first time, which was amazing. And it's actually really funny, because one of the girls who went up took the mic and like called out the rest of the kids in the crowd. She's like, you guys really need to reconsider your lives, because you're making a big mistake by not accepting God. And then one of the guys is like, well, we already accepted him a long time ago, so get off our back. So that was really fun to see, you know. And then the fifth week was English camp at the youth center, so it was for the younger kids. And they did the story of Noah that week. And so that was, most of those kids are already believers, so it was really just great to see them already knowing the story, already knowing some of the background, and just seeing how far they've come in their knowledge. And of course, we played fun games at all these camps as well. And then the last week was my favorite. It was the creative camp. They were divided into three groups, and each group took a part of David's life story. So one group was studied about when David was anointed, one group studied David and Goliath, and one group studied when David actually became king. And so throughout the week, each group was responsible for coming up with their own script and costumes and all these different things. And then on the last day of camp, we actually filmed the kids acting out the story of that their group had been studying all week. And I can guarantee you that by the end of the week, these kids will never forget this story of David, about how God chose him, not based on what everyone else thought was good, but based on what God saw in his heart. And then that David beat Goliath because he trusted in God. And then when David became king, he didn't become king in his timing. He became king in God's timing and waiting on God. So those are, like, after all the work that those kids put into making that video, I'm pretty sure they will never forget that story. So I think that this just goes to show how much God is working, and it all just kind of came together with the back-to-back-to-back weeks of camp. And it didn't stop there. I have been talking with some of the missionaries who are still in the field, and because of these camps, there have been small groups that have started. There's more kids who are sharing faith with their parents and with some of their like older relatives, which is really hard for kids to do, especially there, because it is such a shame-based culture, and the elderly have so much respect that they have to be given by the kids. And then there's actually some Albanian teens who are actually leading some of the discussion groups at youth night tonight, which is something we've been praying for a really long time. I know for the whole 2 years I was there, and then probably before that, the other missionaries were as well. And then I think it was about a month ago, they had the first baptism service that Albania has ever had, which is really exciting to hear, because Global Partners has been in Albania for 8 years. And so last month they had their first baptism, and that was for five Albanians. So that was really encouraging to see. And I just, again, want to say thank you to you guys, because you are just as much a part of this as me. Like I said, all of these are answers to prayer, and it's prayers that you guys have been praying for these people. So I have one last video to show you, and it's just to, again, show you some of the faces of the people that you guys have impacted their lives for their benefit, because a lot of the kids that you're going to see in this video are kids and people who have come to know God as their personal Savior, in just the 2 years that I was there. So I'm going to end with this video.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. Your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor.
Thank you guys. I'm not sure how we're doing on time, but if you have questions, I do have a table with some stuff that I brought back from Albania. I'll hang around there for a while, so if you have any questions, I'd love to answer those for you.